Please turn your Bible this morning to Hebrews chapter 5. We're looking at verses 11 through 14. And as I said earlier, this ties into what we've been talking about this morning about. We think about God's Word and how the Word, that's what empowers the songs we sing. What is the Word that backs it up? And this morning, the message is entitled Spiritual Growth. Possible and imperative. Spiritual growth, possible and imperative. And I'm going to explain more about what that title means this morning. We're looking at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Before we look at this, I want you to know the context of what we're going to be reading this morning. And that's something I keep repeating over and over again about how important context is to the Scriptures. And I'm going to say this morning. I'm to the point, and you listen closely, I'm to this point. If you're not going to read the Bible in context, don't read it. If you're not going to read the Bible in context, do not read it. I'm telling you, don't read it. And I know how big of a statement that is. If you read the Bible out of context, it will not help you. And it will almost certainly harm you. It will. It's like grabbing a sword. Sword, sharpened into it, but you grab the wrong end. Didn't do you much good when the handle's out there and now you cut your hand to pieces. You have to handle it correctly. Not you should. Please understand, I'm not saying you should handle the Word of God. I'm saying you have to handle it correctly. And there is a correct way to handle the Word of God. And if you're not going to handle it correctly, you shouldn't handle it. Excuse me. Usually I'm crying at the end of the service. I'm already crying at the beginning of the service this morning. Probably with more to come. But if you're not going to read the Bible in context, don't read it. Because what's going to happen is, if you misread the Bible, you're going to make decisions thinking you have a biblical basis for your decision, which you do not have. That's dangerous. Context. We're reading the book of Hebrews this morning. When you read the book of Hebrews, you need to know what this particular book in the Bible is about. You need to understand the background. Why is it called Hebrews? You need to understand the context of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, which we're going to be reading from this morning, is written to Jewish Christians. Hebrews is written to Jewish Christians who are going back or are considering going back to Judaism in order to escape ongoing Christian persecution. That's the context. It is a sermon, essentially. It's written out, but it's a sermon to Jewish Christians, Christians with a Jewish background, who, because Christianity at this point in time in history is being heavily persecuted, they're being tempted to go back to Judaism because Judaism is a legal religion in Rome. Christianity is now becoming an illegal religion. You get persecuted as a Christian, you don't as a Jew. I have a Jewish background as a Christian, I'm going to go back to Judaism. That's what's happening. Now, do you know how long it took me to look that up? This is why I say don't read it if you're going to read it out of context. Do you know how long it took me to look that up? 50 seconds. I went to gotquestions.org. I've given you that website. Everybody in this church should know that website. I went to gotquestions.org. I typed into Google. Got questions, book of Hebrews. Click. It pulled it up. I clicked on the link. It said who it was written by, the date it was written, scrolled down, purpose of the writing of the book. I read it and I timed myself and I did it in 50 seconds. If you're too lazy to do that, don't read it at all. There's no excuse. in 2020. Now, if this were 1920, it's a little more difficult to get the context, and I would be much more understanding. I am not understanding in 2020. When the Bible gets twisted and misrepresented, I am not understanding. Don't come to me thinking I'll understand. If you have a question, a sincere question, we'll address that. But if you twist the Scriptures, I'm going to hold you accountable for that because it's your fault. There's no reason to misunderstand the Scriptures. GotQuestions.org is an invaluable resource. It's rock solid. You don't have to agree with everything that they say necessarily, but when you look at the backgrounds of these things, the backgrounds don't change. Paul wrote Ephesians 2,000 years ago. Guess who wrote it 1,000 years ago? Paul. Guess who wrote it as of yesterday? Paul. Historical things don't change. The context doesn't change. It's so important we get the context. And that's the context of the book of Hebrews. This particular part of what Paul, or I say Paul, it's hard, there's debate about who wrote the book of Hebrews. I don't want to get into all of that, but we don't know. We don't know for sure who wrote the book of Hebrews. So excuse me for saying that Paul wrote it. But the passage of Scripture we're picking up in Hebrews chapter 5, as you recognize, we're jumping in the middle of what's being written here. And so there's been four chapters coming before this and a portion of chapter 5. There's a lot more after this, but when we're jumping into this, reading this excerpt, I want to get this in context. And what the author's been writing about is about the superior priesthood of Jesus. Now, what tribe... You see, you know, as he's writing the Hebrews, Jesus was a Hebrew. Not only was Jesus a Hebrew, he was Jewish. What tribe was Jesus a descendant of the tribes of Israel? Who knows it? I heard somebody whisper it. Somebody say it out loud. Judah. He was of the tribe of Judah. David was of the tribe of Judah. Judah is the royal line of Israel. Okay? Which one is the priestly line of Israel? Levi. The Levites. Does that sound familiar from the Old Testament? Moses and Aaron were of the tribe of Levi. The priesthood of Aaron goes through Levi. Judah is the royal lineage, or the royal line. That's the part that Jesus is a part of. But he's not of the tribe of Levi. So how can he be our high priest? He's not a descendant of Aaron. He has no tie to the Aaronic priesthood, to Levi, to the Levites. So how can Jesus be our high priest? He's a king. And there's a separation between being king and being priest. And you see this made very, very distinct in Scripture. There's a separation between being the king and being the priest. So how can Jesus, as the king of the line of the tribe of Judah, how can, as a son of David, establishing the throne of David, reestablishing the throne of David, how can he be a priest? Well, what the writer of Hebrews has just written goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 14, when a man named Abraham, who was the grandfather of Israel, who was the grandfather of Jacob, encountered this man who was a priest. What was his name? Melchizedek. He's coming generations before Aaron, hundreds of years before Aaron was even thought of. We have a priest. His name is Melchizedek. And Abraham, who is the father of Israel, of Isaac, of Jacob, pays tithes to Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14, showing the superiority of Melchizedek to the line of Aaron. And it says that Christ is a priest forever after the order of not Aaron, but Melchizedek. There's a reason why that's in there. Hebrews is arguably the deepest book in the New Testament. It gets deep. I would encourage you, it is rich and deep. And that's what we're seeing here. That's the context of this. That's what he's writing about the superior priesthood of Jesus. And we're going to pick up in chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. If you would please stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. So again, we're talking about Melchizedek here. Verse 11, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing." Now that's an indictment. He's saying, there's more I need to say about this, but I can't because you're too weak to receive it. You're too dull of hearing. Verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So, Lord, in prayer together. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we pray your blessing upon it now as it's been read. God, that the power of your word would be manifested this morning, not the power of my words, but only as my words are based upon, grounded upon your word, properly interpreted, and then properly applied. God, that's our desire. That's our goal. We refuse to stop anything short of that. God, we want to study your word. We want to understand your word the best we possibly can. That's the challenge. That's the challenge that is issued to us as Christians. And I pray that we would accept that challenge this morning. Father, we pray your blessing upon this time together now that you do a work in every one of our hearts, every one of our lives, as you've already been doing throughout this service this morning. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. As we look at this passage this morning, I want to make this statement to make sure you understand this. Spiritual growth is possible. That's why I entitled this Spiritual Growth, Possible and Imperative. Spiritual growth is possible. And that may sound like an obvious point, but I want to state that this morning because there are biblical truths that have been misapplied when it comes to spiritual growth. Within the church, we should have a desire for humility. No question about it. And you might say something like this, and this is a direct quote from Christ, that he said this, that those who come to me must come to me as a little child. And that's true. But if we're not careful... Now when he says, those who come to me must come to me as a little child, what does he mean by that? What does he mean we are to come to him as a little child? You know, that can be misapplied. That is open to misapplication, to misinterpretation and misapplication. What does that mean when he says we must come to him as a little child? And the reason I ask that is this. You know, the Apostle Paul later on, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, says this, stop being children. Stop being children. Tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Stop it. The church, in that context, he's saying that the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers are given to the church for the equipping of the saints, that you will stop being children. Is Paul contradicting Jesus? You know, Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It sounds like he's very much against this childishness, this childlike mentality, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, let's see if I've got the verse written down here, verse 11, he says that, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child, I understood as a child, but when I became a man, what? I put away childish things. So it sounds to me like we got Jesus and Paul at odds here. Christ is telling us, Jesus is telling us to come unto him as a little child, and Paul's saying, put away childish things, stop being children. Do you see how it can be misapplied and misunderstood? Which one's right, which one's wrong? What does Jesus mean by what he says, and what does Paul mean by what he says? You'll notice what I rattled off there a minute ago in 1 Corinthians 13, 11. He said that when I was a child, I spake as a child. I thought as a child. I understood as a child. Did he say I trusted as a child? That I believed as a child? That I loved as a child? But when I became a man, I put away childish things? No, he said I spoke, I thought, I understood as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now what's Jesus talking about? Jesus is talking about coming to him in trust, with the trust of a child, the faith of a child. But when it comes to our understanding and our knowledge, We are to be spiritually fully mature adults. Children in faith. Children in a childlike trust, a childlike faith, but not a childlike understanding. Not a childlike, not a childish knowledge. We are to come to Christ as little children in faith and trust. However, in understanding and knowledge, we are to be fully matured men. The men in this room, did you hear what I just said? When it comes to understanding and knowledge, you are to be a fully mature man. Ignorance is not humility. When it comes to understanding and knowledge, you are to be a fully mature woman. You are to put away childish things. In fact, I would say this. As Christians, this, I want you to know, you compare this with what you see today, but this is the way it is set up. As Christians, we are called to be the wisest people in our society. Now you see what exists, but I'm telling you, as Christians, we are called to be the wisest people in our society. We are called to be the wisest people on this earth. We have the mind of Christ. I'm not telling you we're going to have the highest IQ. I didn't say we're supposed to be the most highly intelligent. I said we're supposed to be the wisest. And it's amazing with a very average IQ or even below average IQ how much wisdom you can have if you know what God has said. God designed this whole thing. And we have access to Him. A lost man does not have that. I don't care how brilliant they are. We are called to be the wisest people in our society, the wisest people on this earth. We are to have unbelievable supernatural discernment as believers, as Christians, indwelt by the Spirit of God with the mind of Christ. That's what we're called to be. And you see what we have today. And it is a reproach to be childish in your understanding. It is a reproach to be childish in your understanding. Listen to verse 12 we just read. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. The author of Hebrews is rebuking these Christians, these Jewish Christians, for their immature understanding, their childish, immature understanding. They are called to maturity. They are called to grow up. They are called to action. To grow up and go after the depths and strong meat of the Word of Righteousness, which is God's revelation. It is possible to grow. It is possible to grow as a Christian, and we are called to do so. And still maintain that humility, still maintain that faith and that trust, and to be brilliant when it comes to God's Word and God's revelation. It's possible to do both. In fact, we're called to do both. That's how Christianity should look. That's how a Christian life should look. To grow up and go after the depths and strong meat of the Word of Righteousness, which is God's revelation. Listen to verses 13 and 14. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the Word of Righteousness, for he is a babe. He is a baby. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's what we're called to be. That's what we're called to do. It isn't only possible to grow, it is imperative that you grow. You have to grow. You must grow. Do you know why there are higher penalties in our legal system for crimes against children? Why would that be? It's one reason. Because children are vulnerable. They're more vulnerable. And in some cases and at some ages, they're completely defenseless. And you'll pay more severely for harming someone who's completely defenseless and vulnerable. And you know what? You should. Childish, immature Christians are vulnerable. And in some cases, defenseless. But here's the difference. Unlike physical children who are having to grow up in this world, it's your fault if you are vulnerable and defenseless, because you could be otherwise. That analogy breaks down when you see that a little child, all of us had to go through this infant state, this toddler state, adolescence. But as a childish, immature Christian, your vulnerability and your defenselessness is your own fault, as I mentioned earlier, because you can know if you want to know. You can know as much as you want to know about God and about His Word. You can have as strong a defense as you want to have. You can be as prepared as you want to be. That is the situation that we all face. And you'll notice in verse 14, "But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Good and evil. You know, that sounds a little bit childish. You might be thinking, well, okay, so once you become strong, then you'll know the difference between right and wrong. Well, as far as what we think about childhood, that's what you teach a child, the difference between right and wrong. By adulthood, you should have progressed way beyond that. You should definitely have down the difference between right and wrong. Good and evil. But how about this? Being able to discern the difference between truth and error. That's what those who are strong and who are of full age and have exercised these senses, they can discern truth and error, right and wrong, good and evil. You know, you think, well, that's an easy thing to do. It's not easy to do. Sometimes it's hard to tell when two people make contradictory claims, who's telling the truth? They can't both be right. It is so important to have that power to discern what is true and what is a lie. What does this apply to? This ability to discern both good and evil, to discern truth and error, to discern right and wrong. What does this apply to? This applies to every claim you will ever encounter. And I'll go a step further. This applies to every decision you will ever make. That's how big this is. That's how all-encompassing this is. And the knowledge of the Word of Righteousness, the revelation of God, being strong in your understanding of it, eating of the meat, it applies to every decision you will ever make and every claim you will ever encounter. What is true? What is a lie? You can test every claim. What is the right decision? Anybody in this room facing any decisions? What's the right decision? What's the wrong decision? How do you know? What's the will of God for your life? As a question gets asked so often. Are you making the right decision right now? The decisions you're making in your life right now, are you making the right decisions? Or are you making the wrong decisions? How much confidence do you have in the decisions you're making? Do you want confidence? It's found here. That's what this is telling you. It's found here. Do you want rock solid confidence in the decisions that you make? Things like, what church to join? Should you be here this morning? Or should you be somewhere else? Are there people who should be here this morning that aren't here? What church should you join? And what should your role be within that church? And what spirit? How should you use your unique spiritual gifts, which you've been given by the Spirit of God? Every Christian is gifted. This gets very practical. Why are you here? And what are you doing here? Are you doing what you should be doing? Are you sitting where you should be sitting? It comes down to us sitting in this room right now. Should I be the pastor of this church, or should someone else be here? As a congregation, you've got to think about that. Is Jordan the right man to be the pastor of this church? It comes down to every decision that we make. How you conduct yourself at school. How to study. What to study. What career to enter. What job to take. what job not to take. Are you working in the right place today? How do you know? Is there somewhere else you should be? Because you see, when you take a job, it's to the exclusion of all other available jobs. By choosing this one, I'm rejecting all others. How about marriage? Should you get married? If you should get married, who should you marry? Because when you make that decision, you're making this decision, you're making this acceptance to the rejection of all others. These are big decisions that have lifelong consequences. How to be a husband. How to be a wife. It comes down to day-to-day interactions. This statement was made to me. How do I respond? You will either respond in the wrong way or in the right way, and it will come back to this. You'll contradict it or you'll apply it. And if you apply it, you'll reply in the right way. If you contradict it, you'll reply in the wrong way. And by the way, the next question might be, who should I get remarried? If you make the wrong decision. That's the stakes that we're talking about. Whether to have children, how to parent, how to be a father, how to be a mother, how to be a Christ-centered, godly, biblical-saturated friend. You know how to be a friend to somebody? How do you help your friends? How do you help your children? How do you help your spouse? You can know. You can know how to answer their questions. You can know how to give them advice, but you've got to be grounded yourself, or you're going to be wrong. This talks about being teachers. I don't think this is talking about being a professor at a university. This is talking about interaction with other people, the decisions you make, and how you advise others to make their decisions. This affects absolutely every relationship in life, every decision in life, every claim in life. I'm not exaggerating this. How to help your friends. How to help your classmates. How to help your coworkers? What kind of citizen to be in our country? Everything. I could go on and on. Everything. Good and evil, right and wrong, truth and error. Are you making the right decision or are you making the wrong decision? I'm telling you this morning, it's all available. It's all available. The Word of God is sufficient to equip you for every decision in life. That's the claim it makes about itself. That the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We'll begin to talk about this more in 2 Timothy as we go through our studies on Sunday night. The Word of God is sufficient to equip us for every decision in life. I'll say again, we are called to be the wisest people in society. The wisest people on earth with an unbelievable supernatural discernment. But you have to dig in and ask God to give you a hunger for the Word. I'll say this morning, I'll put it this way. You're going to have to develop an addiction to God and His Word. I heard a quote this week, I can't remember who it was that said it, but he said, "You are what you think about all day long." And you've got to think about God all day long. You've got to think about His Word all day long. To develop an addiction to the Word of God, to God and His Word, and understanding and interpreting it correctly. I'll refer you back to my previous statement. If you're going to misinterpret it, if you're going to take it out of context, don't even read it and just guess. Guess at the decisions in life. As we get ready to close this morning, I want to say this. As we're talking about spiritual growth, it is possible and it is imperative. This is another conclusion that I've come to. Do you know what I believe is the most dangerous false religion in America today? What would you say is the most dangerous religion in America? Think about that for just a second. What is the most dangerous religion in America today, if not in the world? And it's one of the fastest spreading. This is the conclusion I've come to. It's Christianity. Christianity is the most dangerous false religion in America. And it's the fastest spreading. That sounds strange. But this is why I wish I could tell you discernment. You don't need discernment. Everything's clear. Nothing's clear. Nothing. The world you live in is not clear. It's as murky as it can possibly be. The most dangerous religion in our country right now calls itself Christianity. And you already see the danger. It calls itself Christianity. And it loudly professes to the entire world that it's Christianity. Crosses everywhere. The name of Jesus spoken everywhere. If you for the last scripture, if you turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Verses 14 through 18. Listen to what this says. And so I want to read this because this is nothing new. What I'm telling you is nothing new. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. Listen to what this says. The context of this is Peter was just writing about the new heavens and the new earth, things above. And he says in verse 14, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, the return of Christ, the resurrection, the new heavens, the new earth, things above, your mind are on things above. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent," which means we have to work. We have to be active. We can't be passive. "Diligent that you may be found in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." Verse 16. "And also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to be understood." It's deep. It's incredibly deep. And Peter's even recognizing that about what Paul has written, the letters that he has written, in which some things are hard to be understood. Listen to what it says next and listen closely. "Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest." You notice how that is spelled. It's not rest, it's wrist. What that term is saying is, which they twist. "Which they that are unlearned and unstable twist." The writings of Paul, which they twist, as they do also other scriptures. That's huge. He's saying that Paul is writing, what he is writing is with the same authority that Isaiah wrote, that David wrote, that Moses wrote, with the other scriptures. They twist Paul's words as scripture just like they twist the other scriptures. They twist them. What does it say next? Well, they twist them. They get some things wrong. Everybody's got different opinions. Yeah, but this is what gets my attention. Unto what? Their own destruction. I'm talking about destruction. "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things, beware lest you also being led away with the error of the wicked fall from your own steadfastness." But rather, this is everything I'm saying this morning, but grow in grace. Growth is possible and it is imperative. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's how you defend against it. That's how you defend against getting led away with the error of the wicked and falling from your steadfastness. That's how you get. That's how you avoid twisting the scriptures to your own destruction, by growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now are you ready for this? Because it gets even more difficult. The most dangerous false religion in America today is Christianity. It is Christianity. And it will loudly profess to the world that it is Christianity. And are you ready for this? It's biblically based. It's biblically based. Scripture will be quoted to defend it. It is based on the Scriptures. But here's the difference. The Scriptures are twisted. Remember that context thing I said earlier? They'll quote the Scriptures. They'll just quote them out of context. They'll just twist them a little. They'll just misinterpret them a little. And you know what it leads to? I don't have to tell you. Peter told you. Destruction. Destruction. There is a Christian, biblically based foundation of sand. And I know people who have built upon it, and I know people who are building upon it. And they think it's the rock. It's not the rock, because it's been misinterpreted. It's been taken out of context. It's been twisted. And we see there's a biblical basis. That does happen. And I'm reading this in context. It was already happening in Peter's day. And of course it's happening today. It is a Christian, biblically based foundation of sand, and it destroys. As we stand this morning, I'm going to ask the singers to come. I'm going to say this again. Spiritual growth is possible. I am as born again today as I was 28 years ago. That moment, that night, God forgave me of my sin. I'm no more forgiven today than I was 28 years ago when I became a Christian. I'm no more a child of God today than I was 28 years ago when I became a Christian. But my knowledge has exploded. My maturity has gone so deep. My roots have gone so deep they can stand the wind. And here's the thing. Well, Jordan, oh, you think you're so smart, you think of everything? God did it. I didn't do it. God did it. God caused the growth. He that began a good work in me the night I got saved has been faithful to complete it. And He will. If you want to grow, and we can grow, to where you're not blown over by every wind of our life. A 5-mile-per-hour wind doesn't blow you over. 100-mile-per-hour wind doesn't blow you over, because you can stand the test. I want every person in this church to be able to stand the test. That's my whole reason in preaching this message this morning. I want you to know the Word of God, what it really says. Not how it is twisted, not how it is misinterpreted. As can happen. We see that. We saw that in 2 Peter chapter 3. It can happen. We have to know the difference. Spiritual growth is possible. I'll say this. I'm as much the child of my mother, Wanda Smith, today as I was 38 years ago on the day I was born. Okay? I was her child. Okay? I'm her child now. But our relationship has changed. Our relationship has grown deeper. Our relationship has grown better now that I'm grown. But I'm still her child. It's the same thing as Christians. The moment you're born again, you become a child of God. But my relationship with God has grown, and it has changed, and it has grown deeper, and it has grown better over the last 28 years since I became a Christian. Spiritual growth is possible. Things I would have fallen for 15 years ago, I'm not falling for now. Things I would have fallen for 5 years ago, I'm not falling for now, because growth is possible. I can smell it a mile away, because growth is possible. And it is imperative. It is imperative that we grow. As we sing this together, I want to sing "My Hope Is Built." I think this is appropriate for everything we've said.